Good morning. You know, when Sam announced to the session a few weeks ago that he and Amy hoped to take some time off, we were both grateful and encouraged him to take some time away to get some refreshing and to enjoy a change of atmosphere and scenery. And Randy spoke up very quickly, encouraged Sam to take time off, and volunteered to preach this morning. So why is he not up here? Well, that's because he volunteered me. Bushwhacked, shanghaied, didn't see it coming. And then as I prepared, I thought, what would God have me to say? It's a huge responsibility. It is scary, as Randy said, and intimidating, not only for having an apt word and for handling the word of God properly, but also this hypocrisy thing. What do I preach up here this morning to you that I've not failed in myself? So take this as an encouragement to us all, me, myself included. And then I prepared a stack of notes here and went through it again and again, and I said, you know what? Gosh, I never thought about that. I've got 3 or 4 pages of notes. Time management, how long will it take me to do this? I could probably read it pretty quickly and we'd be out of here. And the more nervous I get, the shorter it's going to get. So you may pray for nervousness. You may pray that I can get it out. Either way. So please bear with us as we bring the word of the Lord to you this morning, or hopefully so. The passage I'd like to look at comes from Matthew 22. It's a story we're all familiar with. And the setting is fairly late in Jesus' ministry here on earth. And as very common at that period of time, Jesus was called out again and again by the religious institution of the day. They sought to discredit him, to make him look bad. They asked hard questions, hard to us, but pretty simple to Jesus. And he answered them all and shut down every argument every time. It's really almost humorous and fascinating to read. So our passage this morning comes on the heels of the famous story about do we pay taxes? And Jesus saying, well, look at the coin. Whose picture's on that? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that are God's to God. And after that, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, tried to pin him down on resurrection by asking the question about the brother's widow that had no children in the levirate law that said the next brother should marry her and produce an offspring for the dead brother. And she goes through all 7 brothers, no children. In the resurrection, they say, whose wife shall she be? Well, Jesus pointed out very quickly to those who didn't believe in the resurrection that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living, and that you're just mistaken. It's not how it works. You'd be like the angels in heaven. So, again, they're struck down in their arguments, in their attempts to discredit Jesus. So they huddle together. Okay, what's next? What do we ask him now? And that's where we pick up in chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, thy word is truth, and we thank you for the written word. It's our prayer that as we consider the scriptures this morning, that you will teach us and impress upon our hearts your truth. May we meditate upon it and learn from it. Your word is our guide in all of life, a lamp unto our feet, and especially in these uncertain times. How shall we live in these days but according to your word? We seek your leading and blessing in our time together today to your glory. Amen. So in the day we live in, we've all over the years heard the claims of so-called prophets who claim that they've searched the scriptures and they've decoded them and they know the time and date of Jesus' return, or they may claim to have had a word from the Lord or seen a dream or a vision, and that they alone know the timing of the second coming. Now, never mind that Jesus said no one would know, that it would come like a thief in the night. And experience has shown us that they never know, just as Jesus said. And I, of course, won't begin to tell you that I know, because I don't. But Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, wrote to Timothy in regard to the later days when he said, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Leave it to Paul for all kinds of adjectives, right? What a laundry list there. Now, there's nothing specific about dates or times if we think about the end days, but it's easy to see such behavior in the day that we live in. I would suggest, and you might agree, that this attitude, this culture of everything me and everything anti-God is becoming more and more pronounced and growing in momentum. We also know that, sadly, this is nothing new. Even Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And as we look back in the early days of the church, we saw the persecution of early Christians often to the point of death. We saw the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, something that had been forewarned. And then there's the darkness of, well, the Dark Ages, the years leading up to the Reformation, when it looked like the lamp of the church would be snuffed out. In our own time and near to our own time, the church has dealt with liberal theology. They've dealt with the implications of Darwinism and later on the decline of church growth in the late 20th century. In our own day, I think it's marked by a great divisiveness of peoples among many lines, whether it's race or politics, lifestyle, nationality, standing or kneeling, mask or no mask. It's like we look for something to be divided about and take a stand on. Our day, in my opinion, sounds very much like what Paul described to Timothy. People will be lovers of self and money, abusive, proud, arrogant, ungrateful, unappeasable, and slanderous. So how do we, followers of Christ, live in such a day? I think the warning is clear in the scripture that we must not be captured by the worldly behavior and the culture that we live in. So what kind of behavior is fitting for us to live in these days? I like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he wrote, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus." In a word, the great commandment. I promise you, it's not my intent to emphasize the end times. It's come up a couple times already. And Peter wrote these words 2,000 years ago when he was talking about the end times. But rather, my hope is to emphasize Peter's exhortation to us to love and to serve one another to the glory of God. Now, in our opening passage from Matthew, Jesus explains that these two commandments, to love God with all your heart and with all our being, and to likewise love our neighbor as ourselves, those commandments are the basis for the entirety of the law and the prophets. I find that pretty remarkable and just an amazing and enlightening statement. And this, after much of the Old Testament, we learn about the law and the Ten Commandments and the rituals and the sacrifice, so much of it about the concept of honoring a holy God. And then the prophets who, decade after decade, century after century, encouraged the people. And what were they doing? They're reaching out to, on God's behalf to the people to get them to repent. And then to summarize it in two commandments, I find that just pretty amazing. In Mark chapter 12, as a parallel to our story on the great commandment question, the scribe who asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" after hearing Jesus' answer, replied to Jesus, "You are right." Imagine that. Approving of what God himself says in their presence. Jesus, seeing that he answered wisely, told the scribe that he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven. So at least some in the religious community and institution of that day had an understanding of the scripture on this deeper level. So this teaching, while remarkable, wasn't unheard of at the time. It was arguably ignored by the institution and the religious of the day. I'm personally currently going through a 1 year through the Bible reading exercise, and started back in January, I think. And under this plan, which was actually written by a guy in the 1840s or 1850s, it's called the McShane Plan. Somebody updated it, obviously, because I get an email every morning, not from this guy, but somebody else, that tells me what I should read for the day. And it's usually four chapters. It's from different places in the Bible, and it's sequential. He started me in Genesis, and I've read through Genesis and Exodus and so on, and I started in Matthew, so, and in the epistles and in Ezra. So one chapter from these different locations in the Bible each morning. And it's been great. I would recommend it to anybody. I've been through the Bible several times before, and sometimes I get lost in it. But this has been great because you might not think it, but gosh, the parallels in Genesis and in Matthew, the teachings from one to the other, it's just been pretty fascinating. I'm nerding on you now, sorry. But it's been great, and I've enjoyed it. But a couple of weeks ago in my reading, I'm in Leviticus, or was at the time, I hit Leviticus 19. And I found, to my great surprise, a real gem of a verse, or a couple of verses there in 19. And thinking back on Leviticus, it's the sacrifices, it's the blood, it's the lepers, it's clean and unclean, almost ad nauseum, it seems. And then I hit this verse, and let me read it to you. Leviticus 19, verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, I've been reading these other chapters, and the emphasis was on the greatest commandment, I would say, this vertical relationship between God and man. God is holy, we are not. Be clean, be holy, for I am holy. The sacrifices, the atonement, just on and on. What's clean, what's not clean. And then I hit verse 18, and it takes a different direction. And now it's looking at the vertical aspect of the law, man's relationship with his neighbors and his brothers. And it makes it clear that there is this horizontal relationship. And to emphasize the importance of these relationships, God punctuates the sentence. He punctuates the command by following it with, "I am the Lord." Pretty awesome. I think we all should be reminded that both of these statements to love our neighbors, one in Leviticus, one in Matthew, and other places in the New Testament, are made orally. They're actually heard by human ears at the time, in time and space, by God the Father and Jesus the Son. Now, some may attribute God's statement in Leviticus as legalistic and part of the old system. And some may say that Jesus just spoke another platitude for our encouragement. But I think we must make no mistake. Both of these statements are commands of holy God, one in the context of the law, the other in the context of the new covenant. Both relevant, both personal directives spoken to God's people, the elect. Neither can be dismissed. Instead, we must see clearly the harmony and the continuity of God's precepts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The story of the Great Commandment question is repeated several times, I think, in different situations. Sometimes it's the same story being told from a different angle. Sometimes I think it is a different story. But in Luke chapter 10, we see another one that's got a twist to it that's pretty interesting. So in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Lawyers again. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, Jesus, said to him, he didn't answer, he asked the question, "What is written in the law?" A pretty general question. And then, "How do you read it?" A very personal question. And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus, he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Couldn't leave it alone. But he, the lawyer, to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now we all know what follows. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And what better example of a neighbor than the Good Samaritan? Today's not the day for those details, but we know the story. Division of race, division of nationality and religion, presuming the injured man in the story to be Jewish. These divisions, these differences, did not keep this good man from loving his neighbor. And love him he did. Sacrifice his time, his money, his physical strength to take care of this injured man, to nurse him back to health. Now, there's no record in the scripture that they ever had a conversation together, that they never reconciled with one another or reconciled their differences. They never agreed to disagree on politics or religion or race. There's just this incredible example of brotherly love. And then Jesus finishes the discussion with the lawyer by telling him what? "You go and do likewise." I've heard it said before that the Great Commission statement that we read in Matthew 28, which we mostly know by heart, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," can be interpreted pretty well as saying, "Go, and as you go, make disciples of all nations." I'm no Greek scholar by any stretch, but I think that fits the essence of what Jesus told the lawyer when he said, "Go and do likewise." And I think he means the same for us. Go about your life, do what you do, and as you go, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, thankfully, it's not every day we come across a man beaten and left for dead beside the road, but love our neighbor should pervade everything that we do, our every encounter with others. We must demonstrate Christ in these encounters that we have. The store clerk, the server in a restaurant. Back in the old days, we used to go into restaurants and sit down, and a server would come out and take our order and help us have a nice meal. Maybe one day again. But also your coworkers, your colleagues, your boss, your subordinates. The guy I tailgated to church this morning because I was late. Does my behavior make them more or less inclined to come to our church? Or would I be embarrassed if I ran into one of them in the foyer? And would I feel hypocritical? I didn't tailgate anybody. You know better. I'm the slowest driver in the world. Most of the time. Now, if you didn't pick up on the reading from Leviticus, when God is encouraging us to love our neighbors, I think God used the terms brother and neighbor interchangeably. He used both terms. And obviously we can apply this commandment and teaching to both those inside the church and outside the church. And the scripture is full of so many exhortations to brotherly love and fellowship, if we just think about the epistles. So may we apply ourselves to read the scriptures and catch these hints and these tips and these encouragements to love on our brothers and our sisters in the church, but also those we encounter in everyday life. I think if we have a theme for the month of August in our church, and this is not official, this is what I think, it will be on Christian discourse. We've all been encouraged to take up the latest issue of Table Talk magazine, which is focused on discourse this month, and read it together. Discourse, Jeff, I had to look it up, is communication. It's both written and oral. So I'll define it as Christian discourse is communication that I would say, number one, honors God, and B, demonstrates love to our neighbors. It's about holy living, living as ambassadors for Christ, relating to our brothers and sisters and our neighbors in love. In a word, the great commandment. You may or may not agree with me, but in my eyes at least, the world is becoming more and more harsh, less kind, less generous, and it can be tough out there. We can act like the world. It's what's expected of us, and it's acceptable to the world when we act that way. Or we can be different. We can go against the tide of our culture, and we must, right? We're so commanded. We're commanded to walk in love as Jesus did. Just think of the examples that Jesus set, the taxpayer, the prostitute, the downtrodden, the leper. Think about that woman at the well. Jesus treated her with great dignity and respect, and she was of terrible reputation in her community. And then I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said, "And such were some of you." I know I was. Jesus said to go and do likewise. So how do we live? I think it's easy to say, a little harder to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. May we all hear this exhortation and encouragement today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we live in strange times. It's a time when what is wrong is called right, and what is right is called wrong. It's a time in which people seem to be more divided and more bitter and more selfish than ever. This is a plague just as virulent and contagious as the virus that's ravaging our world. But this, as always, is also time for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can love because you have first loved us. Help us, Father, to abide in your love and also love others as ourselves. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.